I've been preaching in the month of February, a sermon series entitled Transformation, the Pursuit of the Extraordinary. Today, I want to talk to you about the extraordinary new life. When someone makes Jesus Christ Lord of their life, everything changes. Can I get an amen? Everything. When someone believes in Jesus for salvation and they give him their life, they enter into an extraordinary blessing. They receive an entirely new life from God. That's what makes it so extraordinary. The Bible says that we enter into the very life of Jesus because we're born from above. We're born of God. We pass from death to life. Our entire disposition and our entire lifestyle changes. You know why? Because we enter the realm of eternal life. And I want to expound on that thought. Let me give you 1 John chapter 1 to start. He says, we are writing about the word of life in him who existed from the beginning. Who is that? Jesus. Whom we have heard, whom we have seen with our own eyes, whom we have gazed upon for ourselves and have touched with our own hands. And the life, the aspect of his being, was revealed, made manifest, demonstrated. And we saw as eyewitnesses and are testifying to and declare to you the life, the eternal life in Christ, who already existed with the Father and who actually was made visible and revealed to his followers. Says what we have seen and ourselves have heard, says we are telling you, so that you too may realize and enjoy fellowship as partners and partakers with us. And this fellowship that we have, which is a distinguishing mark of Christians, is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And then in 1 John 5, and this is the testimony, that evidence, God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Notice this next statement. He who possesses the Son has life. He who does not possess the Son of God does not have that life. That is an incredible concept. First point I want to expound upon is this. Christ gives us God's eternal life. He gives it to us. The gift of eternal life is nothing less than the very life of Almighty God himself. God has existed from all of eternity. And this eternal life that he has in himself has been visibly revealed in the person of Christ. In Psalms 90, Moses declared, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. What does he mean by that? You have inhabited all of eternity for all of eternity. And you will inhabit all of eternity for all of eternity. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We can't even begin to wrap our minds around this idea that God had no beginning. He has always existed and will always exist. He has always been and always will be. He has always inhabited all of eternity for all of eternity. So think of that. And that eternal life that is God himself has been imparted to believers. So this very life of the God of all of eternity has become the inheritance of every born again child of God. That's why he says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. See, that's why we preach, because we want people to have the Son so that they can have life. Those who don't have the Son, they don't have life. They need Jesus. God is life, and God has life in himself. And God imparts that life to you and I. Hallelujah. It's eternal. It's eternal. Let's illustrate it biblically. John 5:26. Jesus said, even as the Father has life in himself and is self-existent, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself and to be self-existent. So what we learn here is that believers receive the extraordinary life of an extraordinary God. Hallelujah. This is miraculous. And guess what? This is supernatural. So the Word of God tells us that eternal life is a present possession because God, through Christ, has imparted his own life to believers. Now, what religion in the world has that message? None. That's what separates the faith of the gospel from every religion of the entire world. You can put Islam in there. You can put Hinduism in there, Buddhism in there, any kind of New Age googly gook you want. And none of it has this message. That is what sets Christ apart. That is what makes him distinct. That's what makes the gospel so powerful, because it is a present possession. God, through Christ, imparts his own life to believers. That's why Jesus said, the Father has life in himself, the Son has life in himself, and the Bible says that Jesus Christ is a life-giving spirit. So when he imparts that spirit to you and to me, we step into the eternal possession. Let me give you another statement, John 6:47. I assure you most solemnly, I tell you, he who believes in me, Jesus said, who adheres to, trusts in, relies on, and has faith in me, has and now possesses eternal life. Did you catch that? Notice what it says. He now possesses. See, we think of it, well, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will. Y'all remember that hymn? We think of heaven in those terms. We think of eternity in those terms, and we should. But we must not lose sight of this incredible truth that I am already living eternal life. And that's why Jesus said, whoever lives and believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's what Jesus said. So eternal life is not something that is only futuristic. Eternal life is what believers possess right now. How is that possible? It is possible because Christ imparts it to us. We must get this truth. Christ imparts the life of Almighty God. Hallelujah. To you and I. And that, my friend, truly is extraordinary. Let me move on to the next thing. Because the Bible teaches us that we become partakers of the very nature of God. Listen how Peter describes it here in 2 Peter 1. For his divine power has bestowed upon us all things that are requisite and suited to life and godliness, through the full personal knowledge of him who called us by and to his own glory and excellence. By means of these, he has bestowed on us his precious and exceedingly great promises, so that through them you may escape by flight from the mortal decay, the rottenness, and the corruption that is in the world because of covetousness, lust, and greed. And he says, and we become sharers, notice the parentheses in the Amplified Bible, partakers of the divine nature. Hallelujah. What an incredible thought. Now, he says that we are able to escape because of this impartation. We are able to escape the moral decay. He says the rottenness and corruption that is in the world. No, he's not talking about Louisiana politicians. He's talking about the world in general. He says we are able to escape it. Is there rottenness and corruption in the world? Oh, you better believe it. Is there covetousness, lust, and greed all around us? Oh, you better believe it. How do you escape that? You have to have a new nature. So the Bible says that believers are made partakers of God's divine nature. But what does that mean exactly? See, that brings us back to the experience of a spiritual rebirth. As believers, we are now able to partake of the very nature of God. There is a term that is called in theological circles, prevenient grace. And what that means is that no one can seek God until God puts the seek in you. No one can come to God until God initiates the drawing. See, you are here today by prevenient grace because God has initiated it. That's why there's two verses that stand out in Scripture. First one is when Jesus said, no man can come to me until the Father draws him. And then Paul said in the book of Romans, it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. All right, so see, that's prevenient grace. All right, so God reaches in and he initiates, he activates us spiritually to respond to him. And then we step into the new birth. So nobody can be saved. Nobody can be born again until God draws them in. See, I know there's deep theological terms called predestination and election. You know, Jesus even said, you didn't choose me. He said, I chose you. And I ordained you to go out and bear fruit. So God does it. See, and then we step into the new birth. And when we step into the new birth, when we become born again people of God, we receive the divine nature of God. And it is this new nature that conforms us to God and his holiness. Now, there are three notable things that we read in these verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. And let me give you these three things real quickly. Number one, God's power has granted us the exceedingly great and precious promises of God that pertain to salvation. It's all God. He's done everything. All we have to do is receive it. It's a gift. We have to receive it. That's all we have to do is receive it. And that's why the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Second thing that stands out, through these promises, we are made partakers of the divine nature through the promises of God. The third thing that stands out is by this divine nature, we escape the world's moral decay and we rise above our sinful desires. Are you still with me? So in plain and simple terms, when we are born again, we receive a new nature that supersedes the sin nature that we were born with. It supersedes it. So the nature of a man is the qualities within him that makes him who he is. It is a person's inward character that constitutes the personality of each and every individual. Every person. But according to the Bible, we received a sin nature that we inherited from Adam at the moment of our birth. That nature is selfish, and it only wants to please itself. So we are born into the world with tremendous character flaws. Every one of us. Because we inherited that from Adam's disobedience. The inward character that is flawed, that we inherited from Adam, keeps us in bondage to sin and to its authority. And we cannot change our nature. It's impossible. A tiger cannot change its stripes. There is no way that we can free ourselves. My friends, that is why we need a new nature. That is why we need the nature of God himself. That is extraordinary. And that's why I've been preaching on the pursuit of the extraordinary, the transformation that it produces. Look how Paul describes in Romans 5. He says, well then, has one man's trespass, one man's false step and falling away led to condemnation upon all men. So one man's act of righteousness, who was that? Jesus, leads to acquittal and right standing with God and life for all men. For just as one man's disobedience, failing to hear, heedlessness, and carelessness, many were constituted sinners. He's talking about a sin nature. We inherited it from Adam. But then he says this, so by one man's obedience, Jesus Christ, the many will be constituted righteous, made acceptable to God, brought into right standing with him. Hallelujah. That, my friend, is the impartation of a new nature. I receive it from God. The incredible truth of this verse is that Christ imparts a new nature that overrides the sin nature of Adam. It's sort of like when you get in an airplane. You know, we have the law of gravity. If you go up on a tall building and jump off, the law of gravity is going to splatter you on the ground. Isn't that right? But if you get in an airplane and fly into the air, the law of aerodynamics supersedes the law of gravity. So the same dynamic happens in what Christ imparts to us. When Jesus Christ imparts the nature and the character of God, which is righteous and divine, we rise above the sin nature. We begin to walk in a new life, an extraordinary new life. I'm not bound by sin anymore. I'm not living by that nature. That's why I always say this, whatever you feed is what is going to grow. So you, if you're a born-again child of God, you have a new nature. Are you feeding it? If you're not feeding it, then you're feeding something else because we are all the time eating. That's why I love what the fishing guides say. So there's not a day, it doesn't matter the climate, the conditions, tide. There's not a day in the marsh when the fish aren't hungry. They are going to eat every day. We just got to find where they're hiding out and feed them. So we feed ourselves every day. We are feeding ourselves. And I'm talking in a spiritual sense now. We feed ourselves in the natural. I'm going to have a good lunch today. I can't wait. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I'll take either one of the three. I'll take all three if I could. But in the spiritual sense, we are always feeding something. So if I am not feeding the Christ life, then the Adamic life rules over me because I'm feeding that. See, whatever you feed is what is going to grow. We have a new nature that has been given to us by God that enables us to live a righteous life. So we now walk in the power and the authority of a new life. This is extraordinary, and this is transformation. A new life. The extraordinary new life. And that brings me to the next and concluding point here. Walking in the newness of life. The Bible says that we can walk in a new life. A new life. What does it look like? And why are so many people not walking it? Because, boy, there's a lot of people not walking it. But again, it goes back to what they feed. See, because if you feed sin, sin will grow. So if I feed the corrupt nature of Adam, then that nature will grow. But if I am feeding the Christ life, hallelujah. Listen, I've been feeding the Christ life since 1976 when I became a born-again child of God. I never stopped feeding the Christ life. I'm feeding it every day, every week, because I got to stay in a position of growth. I got to keep walking in this newness of life, because at any moment, that old sin nature can raise its ugly head, and it can bring us down into its power, into its grip, and into its authority. So I have to feed the Christ life. Listen how Paul describes it in Romans 6. He says, we are or we were buried therefore with him by the baptism into death. So that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, so we too might habitually, not sometimes, come on somebody, not sometimes, but that we might habitually, not just on Sundays, well, that we might habitually live and behave. Have you been behaving yourselves? Maybe some of you have been misbehaving because you've been delving in Adam's nature. Are you still with me? But when you step into Christ, you step into a new life. He says we step into the power of the Father. Remember, it's an impartation. It's a new nature. And I rise above the sin. I rise above the corruption. So he says we have been raised by the power of the Father that we might habitually live and behave in the newness of life. Now, the scripture is using the illustration of baptism here to communicate a great truth. Now, immediately when we hear the word baptism, we immediately think of water baptism because it's an ordinance of the church. When somebody becomes a born-again Christian, they give their lives to Christ, they make a public declaration of faith by water baptism. That's why we do it in the church. It's a declaration of faith. So when we hear the word baptism, we probably immediately think of water baptism. But the word baptism does not only refer to water baptism. Because if you go through the New Testament, in the Word of God, you will find and you will read about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Are you still with me? You go into the book of Ephesians and you will read about being baptized into the body of believers. Even Jesus talked about baptism. The word baptize, it is a baptizo, to immerse, to submerge, to overwhelm. Jesus, as he was headed to the cross, he referred to the baptism of his suffering. So here in Romans 6:4, it says that we are baptized into his death. We are immersed into his death. We are submerged, overwhelmed in his death. The message of the gospel is that when you give your life to Jesus, you died with him. But what died? Adam? Are you still with me? So my sin life died. The sin nature died. It was nailed to the cross with Christ. That's the message of the gospel. When you give your life to Jesus, you die with him. You were buried. Your sin nature was buried with him. And you are raised by the supernatural power of God. The same power that raised Christ from the dead. My friend, that is the impartation of a new divine nature. That is extraordinary and that is transforming. We got too much religion in the world. Religion doesn't change anybody. What religion does is make people proud and disposition out of whack. But when Jesus is inside of you, it is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hallelujah. When you are immersed into Christ, your sin nature dies, but that new nature rises, and you begin to live and walk in what the Bible calls newness of life. Look at Romans 6:6. He says, we know that our old, unrenewed self was nailed to the cross with him in order that our body, which is the instrument of sin, might be made ineffective and inactive for evil, that we might no longer be the slaves of sin. Did you get that? So what he is telling us, whatever is happening on the inside, we carry it out in our physical body. Thieves steal, five-finger discount. Right? Thieves steal, adulterers commit adultery, fornicators fornicate, liars lie. I mean, we could go through any category of sin that we could, you know, throw in the bucket. But all of it is carried out through the vehicle of the human body. All of it. So he is telling us that there must be a principle that is guiding the life. There has got to be a principle that is moving us forward in this newness. So he says, we know that our old renewed self, unrenewed self, was nailed to the cross so that our body might be made ineffective and inactive for evil, that we would no longer be slaves of sin. That's why I don't live like I used to live. I don't do what I used to do. I don't go where I used to go. I don't hang around with people that I used to hang around with, because I now have a new nature that is leading me and guiding me, and it is rising within me, and it is producing a newness of life that, my friend, is extraordinary, and that will change your life forever. How do you explain it? A drug user, a drug dealer, all of a sudden their radar changes. And they are now vessels and instruments of God. How do you explain an alcoholic laying the bottle down? And all of a sudden, he's living a new life. How do you explain? How do you explain people like Nikki Cruz that I used in an illustration a couple of weeks ago? A gang member committing all kind of violent acts. How do you explain that? All of a sudden, he's not a gang leader anymore. He's not a killer anymore. He's not a violent man anymore. What happened to him? There was a new nature that was, that was imparted to him that enabled him to rise above. I saw this tattoo girl that just got born again. I think her name is Kate. Cat. Okay, y'all know the story. Kate, Cat, I was close. I mean, this woman was a tattoo artist. I mean, she had all these tattoos. I mean, she had a big business. I mean, she was an influencer. She's on social media. Then all of a sudden, she got a new nature. Are you still with me? So then she wanted to cover up all her evil tattoos. How do you explain that? How do you explain that kind of change, that kind of transformation? Well, my friend, we explain it right here. The same power that raised Christ has been infused into every born again child of God. That's what newness of life is all about. I now live, oh my God, I might preach. I now live in the power of Christ's nature, not in the power of Adam's nature. So Paul says it this way. Romans 6:11, consider yourselves dead unto sin, your relation to it broken, but alive unto God, living in unbroken fellowship with him in Christ Jesus. So we now have a new nature that enables us to live a new life. That is extraordinary. And that is transformation. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We're set free. We are set free from the dominating power of sin. Sin no longer has control over me. Now, the devil always tries to weasel his way in. He'll try to weasel his way. Whatever is your area of weakness, you can look for the weasel. Are you still with me? And everybody has an area of weakness. And he'll try to weasel his way in, whatever your area of weakness is. But sin no longer has control over me. Sin no longer dominates me. I have newness of life. So as a believer, I have been given this divine nature. I have been given an extraordinary new life. So sin is no longer my master. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. It no longer controls me. It no longer dominates me. I am living and walking in the power of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And there's going to be a day, my friend, oh my God, when the trumpet sounds and the Bible says the dead in Christ. Somebody said, he's talking about dead churches. I said, no, they're going to stay behind, man. They ain't going. He's talking about those who have died before. The dead in Christ will be raised. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them. Hallelujah. Because that eternal life is going to reach a new manifestation. It's going to reach a point where all of a sudden there is a revelation and we step into it. I've been given an extraordinary new life. I'm living in the power of God now. Let me give you this last one. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 6. I love this in the Message Bible. So this is what he says. From now on, I love this. From now on, think of it this way. Sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. This is great. God speaks your mother tongue and you hang on every word. You are dead to sin, oh my, and alive to God. That's what Jesus did. That means you must not give sin a vote in the way you conduct your lives. Don't give it the time of day. When somebody makes a sin choice, they are given a vote. That's what he says, right? That's what he says. So there's, you know, we have to walk this thing out. And that's why God gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. Hallelujah. He gives us the power. He gives us the flow of the anointing. So he says, don't give sin a vote in the way you conduct your lives. Don't give it the time of day. Don't even run little errands that are connected with that old way of life. I could see it now. Pastor, can you run down to the neighborhood and score me a joint? What? Don't even run little errands. See, some people are still running errands. Oh, my. They still running errands. He says, don't even run little errands that are connected with your old way of life. Somebody said, Pastor, you want to go see the Rolling Stones? Those old buzzards? I think they're all in walkers, aren't they? 1975, I saw them in Baton Rouge. The Centroplex, 1975, before I knew Jesus. Now that I know Jesus, I got the stone that the builders rejected. Hallelujah. I don't need the rolling stone. All I need is a stone that the builders rejected. It is the chief head corner stone. That's the only stone I need. I used to get stoned with the stones, but now I am standing on the stone. Hallelujah. So what does he say do next? He says, throw yourselves wholeheartedly and full time. Remember, you've been raised from the dead into God's way of doing things. Sin can't tell you how to live. After all, you're not living under that old tyranny any longer. You're living in the freedom of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.